Take your Bible this morning and turn with me, please, first of all, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis in chapter 22, and we'll look there. And I want to try to get through this morning. Maybe I'll make it. Won't make it. Yeah, maybe it will. But anyway, Genesis chapter 22. And here is the birth of Isaac in 21. And then in 22, God asks Abraham to take his son Isaac and take him to Mount Moriah and slay him. And in Genesis 22 verse 1, and I'm not going to take for the sake of time to read down through verse 14, but I hope that you will. And sometime, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, sometime if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, you'll notice that Mount Calvary of the New Testament is Mount Moriah of the Old Testament. David brought the threshing floor of Oron up on top of Mount Moriah, and that's where the temple is today, and that's where David built the altar and sacrificed to God, and it's Mount Calvary of the New Testament. And here we find that God tells Abraham in verse 2, he said, I want you to take thy son, now thine only son. Notice that God doesn't mention Ishmael here, because Ishmael was not God's son. He was not the promised seed. It's just that Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait on God. And Sarah particularly, and she brought her handmaid Hagar to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take Hagar and wife her, and we'll have a baby through her. We'll have a son by progeny. That's probably what God meant. No, it wasn't what God meant. But they did get a baby, and they got a boy. Looks pretty good, doesn't it? They've got a baby, and they got a boy, and God had promised a baby boy. So this looks pretty good. And that's just like a whole lot of people we win to God that aren't any more one than before we started on them. The Bible says the blind leads the blind. The Bible said about the Pharisees, when they make a convert, he's two more fold the child of hell because of what he's been told. And we have a lot of that going on today in fundamentalism. For the sake of numbers. Now, I believe in numbers. God has a book called that. God mentions numbers, 5,000, 3,000, and many, many other places God mentions numbers. But there was a prophet, and he really was a prophet, in 1854. His name was J.T. Thornwell. He was a Baptist preacher. And he said this. He said, in the 1900s, he said, the churches of America will swap doctrine for numbers. And brother, he hit it right on the head. I am telling you, he did. And I believe in numbers, and I'm all for numbers. But I want you to know, my friend, when you've got to compromise what you believe to get numbers, you're foolish. That's like Bible colleges who compromise in order to get students in so they can pay the bills. You're already down the drain. You might as well close the doors and forget it. And here we find that God says to Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and I want you to take him to a mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to slay Isaac for me. I want you to sacrifice your son for me. And so notice what Abraham does. The Bible says that he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God told him. He said, now notice the old man starts chopping wood right away. He said, I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And so Abraham begins to chop wood. He begins to chop wood. You know, I think if you're going to pray for rain, get an umbrella. Amen. Yeah, and he said, I want you to sacrifice your son. Abraham said, you can't do that without wood. So he chopped the wood, and he loaded it on a donkey. And he and two other men, because the Bible says anything's established in the mouth of two witnesses. And they start out for the mountain of Moriah. And they are traveling for 3 days over to there. And this is a picture of Christ being dead for 3 days, because Isaac is dead in the mind of Abraham from that moment forward. And they start over toward Moriah. And then they get to the edge of the mountain. The Bible said, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, excuse me, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That's faith. That's faith. He said, I and the lad are going, and I and the lad are coming. And he knew he was going to kill him. He knew he was going to kill his son, but he said, we're coming back. We're both coming back. My friend, that's faith. God wants you to operate and live, young person, mom and dad, in the realm of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need to get out of the mode we're in, where God has to show us everything, where God has to lay out a map ahead of our lives and say, you know, yeah, this has happened, this will happen, and this is when I'll do this. No, God wants you to operate by faith. And Abraham here says, we will be back. And he and Isaac start off. Now, he hasn't told Isaac yet that he's going to kill him. They're getting over there toward the mountain now. And so they take the wood off of the donkey. And notice where he puts the wood. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac in verse 6, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? He said, Daddy, we've been out a lot of times like this. We've gone out when God told us to go out. I've seen you with God time after time, Daddy. I've seen you sacrifice time after time, Daddy. But I don't see a lamb. Where's the lamb this time? What's different about this time, Daddy? And he said, well, God will provide Himself the lamb. God will provide Himself the lamb. And so they start on up the mountain. They got the wood on Isaac, off of the donkey, on to Isaac. My friend, this is a picture of us. We carried our sins to the foot of the cross, and then God put them on His Son. And there nailed them to Calvary, just like Abraham put the wood over on Isaac. And Isaac began to bear it up Moriah as Christ bore the cross up the hill of Mount Calvary until He fell beneath the load. And then on that mountain, God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Friend, it wasn't Roman soldiers that killed Jesus Christ. It wasn't Jews that killed Him. It was our sins that killed Him. God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It was God that laid it there. It was God that saw that the Scriptures were fulfilled to the minutest detail. And here we find Isaac going up the mountain. And as Isaac and Abraham go up this side of the mountain, God sends a ram up this side of the mountain. And as he comes up there, God takes and shoves him into a thorn thicket. And the ram's head gets caught in that thorn thicket there, and he's held by those thorns in that thicket. And Isaac and Abraham get up there, and they build an altar, and they lay the wood on the altar in verse 9. And then Abraham lays his son on that altar. He tells him at this time, Isaac, he said, God asked me 3 days ago to bring you here and to slay you as a sacrifice to God. And he said, that's why we're here. And he said, son, I'm going to slay you. I'm going to kill you right here. But I promise you, Ike, as sure as I kill you, God will raise you up from the dead. And Ike says to his daddy, Daddy, if you say it, Daddy, I believe it. If you say it, Daddy, I've heard you talk to God, and I've seen you with God, and I've seen God do great things. And Daddy, you've told me how that you and Mama couldn't have children, and how I was born so late in life, and that God has already told you that I'm going to have children more than the stars of heaven. So I know that God's Word says I'm going to marry someday, and I'm going to have children, and they're going to have children, and they're going to have children. Yes, Daddy, I believe what you're saying. You've never lied to me, Daddy. Let me ask you this morning, do your children believe you? Lot's children didn't believe him. They said, Daddy, angels at your house? Come on, Daddy, come on. Liquor maybe, yeah. Sodomites maybe, yeah. But angels? No way, Dad, you're mocking. Read it, Genesis 19, verse 14. He seemed as one that mocked. He seemed as one that mocked. Oh, this morning, when are we going to come back to a time when our word is our guarantee? My daddy could walk in a bank and borrow $50,000 just on his signature, nothing else. It was a handshake. Now even in dealing with other Christians, you got to have a contract on the contract. My daddy, as an unsaved man, was more honest than most Christians that I know today. When he told you something, you could believe it. When he told you something, that's how it was, and he wasn't even saved. God help us today to come back as God's people. My friend, salvation is free, but Christian is earned. You say, and everybody that's saved a Christian, I would to God that they were. Young people say to me, Brother Williams, can you win my parents? I said, I don't know. Can I? How do you keep your room? How do you obey? You get up when you're called. You go to bed when you're told. You wash the car without being asked. You take out the trash and do the dishes. And you help your mom all the time in the house as a girl and help your dad all the time as a boy. I don't know if I can win your folks or not. Can I? Ladies say to me, Dr. Williams, can you win my husband while you're here? I said, I don't know. Can I? Do you nag? Do you hang around church till the last dog dies? Or do you beat it home as soon as the preacher says amen? Do you re-preach the sermons to him? God help you. Keep your mouth shut. The Bible says your husband can be won without ever hearing the Word of God. Just by beholding your chaste conversation. Just by beholding your life. A woman, I was preaching in Pennsylvania, and a woman came and said, my husband said, I can't go to church. I said, then you can't go to church. That's real easy. She said, I can't go to church. I said, no, if your husband said you can't go, you can't go. But I said, here's the secret, lady. Live at home like you are going. I said, live at home like he's the greatest Christian in the world. Live at home like he's the tenderest husband in all the world. Live at home just like he's letting you go to church every Sunday and blessing you for it. I said, just don't curb your testimony just because he said you can't go to church. I said, cook for him, love him, and keep the house and keep the children and don't nag and don't fuss and just go on. And 3 months later, that old boy got up one morning, put on a blue suit, and went to church and got saved. He said, I now believe you believe that Bible. You get in the car with me this morning, I'll drive you to Pennsylvania and show you where that same man's pastoring a church. Went off to Bible college. Came back and pastoring church. Look. And Isaac said, I believe you, Daddy. I believe you. If you say God raised me from the dead. Now, Daddy, I might get scared bind my hands, bind my feet like you do the sheep. And Abraham put his boy on that altar and then stepped across his body like this and reached in and got that old knife, reached down and got Ike by the hair of the head just like you do a sheep when you're going to slaughter him. And you pull that sheep's head like this until your eyes meet theirs and you know the jugular vein is now tight as it's going to get. And you reach under here and draw the knife and the sheep bleeds as good as it can possibly bleed because of the jugular vein. And that's exactly what Abraham was doing to Isaac. He reached down and got him by the hair of the head and pulled his head up until their eyes met. And I'm sure tears are dropping right down on Ike's face. And he said, son, I'll see you in a few minutes. And he said, okay, Dad. And he set the knife. And God said, that's enough. And ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the most critical times of all history. If God lets that boy die, we'll never be saved. Because God isn't any different than Moloch. God isn't any different than any other of the gods that the pagan worshipped. Here's the critical point. God put a lamb in Ikey's place. God put a lamb in Ikey's place. And you better thank God he did.
Amen.
You better thank God he did. Because if this boy dies on Moriah, there's no hope. There is absolutely no hope. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? If this boy dies, there's no hope. Because God's son has to die. Not this boy. No human blood could point to Calvary. Just the lambs and the heifers and the goats and the pigeons and the doves. And what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, Jesus' blood once and for all has done. And so we find here one of the critical points of history. And God shows us that on Moriah. Quickly, let's go to Calvary this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew and chapter 26. And we find here the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew in chapter 26, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting that the five last places that Christ was all began with a G. He was in the Garden Gethsemane. He was in Pilate's Hall, Gabbatha. He was on the cross of Golgotha. He was in the grave of the borrowed grave of Joseph of Arimathea. And then, thank God, the last G, he was in glory, sitting by the right hand of the Father on high. But here we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour's at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And the Lord Jesus now has come to the greatest hour of his trial of walking 33 and a half years in the flesh. He's come now to Gethsemane, the olive press. And there, as he prayed, one of the other gospels tells us that he prayed till great drops of blood came out of his sweat pores. And then we find that it said an angel was sent by God to strengthen him. He couldn't even get up off the ground. He had shed his blood through his sweat pores under such stress. The doctors tell me that can only happen as the heart is so strained and so stressed out. That could possibly happen. And here we find the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. And he's headed toward Pilate's Gabbatha. And he's headed toward Golgotha and toward the grave. And he's going through now the greatest trial as he walks this earth. And the Bible said that his disciples said to him, why don't you come down? The Jews screamed and so on. And Jesus said, know you not. Know ye not, to Pilate, he said, could I not call 12 legions of angels, and my Father presently would send them? He would call them and he would send them. My friend, one angel came one night and Sennacherib's army had Jerusalem surrounded with hundreds of thousands of the Syrians. And here we find that the Bible says that one angel came from God, and the next morning 85,000 Syrians lay dead. 85,000, one angel. Jesus said, I could call 144,000 angels, and presently, I don't mean they'd get on their way here, I mean presently they'd be here. And they'd destroy this globe, and they'd destroy this world, and they'd cast it into oblivion. My friend, you better today fall on your face, and you better say, thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you. You didn't call the angels. Understand, my friend, Isaac on Moriah is equal to Christ on Calvary. They're both on a mountain, Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary. One of them is there to die, but he doesn't have to. The other one that doesn't have to die, but he does. And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ shedding His blood for our sins. And I wish I had time to depict a little bit of Calvary for you, because the film that they brought out on the Passion of Christ was terrifically, I am told. I didn't see it, but people that saw it said it was so moving and so graphic and all. But I promise you that not by a picture nor by my tongue can you understand what the Son of God went through on Calvary as He poured out His life. It wasn't just that His blood was shed. My friend, it's all of the sin that He wore upon Him. And He who knew no sin became our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. I want you to understand that on the cross, Christ was a dope addict. On the cross, Christ was a harlot. On the cross, my friend, Christ was all that sin brings to the human race. He took our sins. That's why God's going to let me into heaven. Why God will let you into heaven one day if you're saved is because, you see, on the cross, when God looked down at the cross, He didn't see Christ. He saw me. He saw me because my sin made my Savior look like me. Now, when God looks at me, He doesn't see Tom Williams. He sees Christ, because Christ's righteousness makes me look like Him. My friend, that's why the Bible said we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to understand the critical moment that's here before us this morning. If He calls those angels, we aren't ever going to be saved. We aren't ever going to know a heaven. We aren't ever going to know forgiveness of sin. I don't know about you, but friend, I was a drunk and I was a pornography pusher, and my mouth was so filthy that cowboys and oil field workers would stop and get out of the car and say, Williams, you make me feel filthy just with your mouth. I don't know about you, my friend, but I want you to understand, I wake up every day and I say, thank God, I'm forgiven. I could never be forgiven had He not died. Had He not shed His blood. Come down off the cross. You saved others, save yourself. You need to thank God every day. He didn't come down. He bore our sins on the old rugged cross. And then quickly, if you'll just look for a moment with me at the book of Acts and chapter 16. Acts and chapter 16, please. In the third critical time of history, in Acts 16. Notice with me, please, if you would, verse 7. And they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. My friend, please understand that the criticalness of this decision by Paul. Here it is. Paul is reaching out to the Jews. You see, when the Lord Jesus came, He came only to the house of Israel. He said, don't go anywhere else. Don't go anywhere else. He bound His disciples into a little country that's so small you can't believe it. When an Israeli pilot gets in his F-16 and cranks it up, he crosses his nation every 90 seconds. Every 90 seconds he crosses his nation. He flies over to the Mediterranean and turns that thing straight up and comes back to the Jordan on his back and then loops it up and comes back to the Mediterranean and to the Jordan and Mediterranean to the Jordan. 90 seconds, 90 seconds, 90 seconds. And Jesus bound the 12 apostles in that little tiny nation and said, go only to the house of Israel. If you study the Old Testament, there's about 5, maybe 6 Gentiles that get saved in the entire Old Testament. My friend, God was not dealing with the Gentile nations. And then all of a sudden, we find Him now, and here we find an opportunity to come to the Gentiles. And He's bound His 12 in Israel, and then He bound the 70 in Israel. That's why in Mark 7, you'll find the Syrophoenician woman coming, and they turn her away, and turn her away, the apostles do, and said, He's not going to help you. You're not a Jew. He's not going to help you. And then the Lord Jesus in mercy reached out, and said, your daughter is healed. And you'll find once or twice or three times God answering that and God doing something for the centurion in Acts 10 and so forth. But a handful of Gentiles all the way through. And now, Paul is going out to the Jews. And all of a sudden, he receives a vision from Macedonia. And it said, and he immediately set on his way to enter Macedonia. And please understand that he went from Macedonia to Asia Minor and Asia Minor to Rome and Rome to the Western world, my friend. And I can stand in Adrian, Michigan this morning, thank God, and probably to a totally Gentile audience, if not totally, certainly almost that way. And I can preach that you can be saved by the grace of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If this call doesn't get answered, we don't get saved. I'm already out of time. But I want to ask you a question. What are you going to do with the call? What are you going to do with the call? I was on a cattle ranch in Montana, visiting some friends of ours a number of years ago named Rooney's. They live 65 miles from the closest town. 65 miles, 28 miles of pavement, 37 miles of dirt. Or 27 miles of pavement, 38 miles of dirt. I mean dirt. I mean the kind that boils up in every crack of your car. I'm talking about dirt. I'm talking about chuck holes. I'm out there one day visiting the Rooneys. Lewis said, Brother Williams, I... doing a little something here. Would you answer the door? Two Jehovah Witnesses. 38 miles of dirt. 27 miles of pavement to knock on a door. And most people that sit in front of me this morning, I'm not trying to be hard, folks. But most people that sit in front of me this morning won't even cross the street. Let alone 65 miles. 38 miles of dirt. And we've got the truth. We've got the truth. We've got the truth. You won't even reach across the school hall. You won't even reach across to the next desk and tell those kids they're going to hell if they don't get saved. We won't even cross the backyard fence. What are we going to do with the call? What are we going to do with the call? Come over and help us. Come over and help us. Did you know the average missionary today is 62 years old? 62 years old. Ladies and gentlemen, we're about out of the mission business. We're about out. 4 out of 5 missionaries that go to the mission field stay 1 year. Come home. What are we going to do with the call? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you this morning for your word. Help us to understand this is a critical hour. This is a critical hour. What are we going to do with the call? You said to Isaiah, whom will I send? And after I sent, who will go? Who will go? Who will go? Oh, our Father, deal in our hearts. It's not always 8,000 miles or 10,000 miles. It's just across the street. It's just up the road. It's just that fella delivering mail to our door. It's just the guy down at the gas station. It's just the grocery clerk. Our Father, what are we going to do with the call?